If you will, we're going to look at two passages. So let me ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 14 as we begin. I want us to consider this subject of doubt tonight. It's important. I have not done a survey, and I don't remember any survey which has been accomplished regarding answering the question, how many Christians doubt their salvation? Now, I can guess. I believe it would be a small number. But through the years, I've experienced that there are people who do doubt. Most of those people have been genuinely saved. They are born again. More on that in a minute. And before we close, I've got some great handholds or guides that we can use to help others miss that time in their lives when they may doubt. Probably the person most associated with doubt in the Bible is Thomas. Smart. Thank you. Doubting Thomas. Now that's an interesting study. Thomas was labeled a doubter because he said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But I hasten to add that we don't need to forget that it was Thomas who fearlessly exhorted his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas is the one who interrupted our Lord's discourse on heaven by asking, "Lord, we don't know the way that you're going. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus responded to that in John chapter 14 and said that verse that you love so much, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So through the years and years and years, we've had that scriptural justification and relevance that reminds us that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But you've got to go through Jesus. Someone said, "Thomas was not a doubter, but a seeker after truth." I know not. I'm not making judgments on Thomas or his life. But I do know that God wants us to have assurance. 1 John says, "These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." And that's a strong word there. It means know in the strongest sense. "That you may know beyond a shadow of a..." Thank you. You are so smart and with me. Doubt is our focus word tonight. "That we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've been saved and that we're saved forever." 2 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed." So it's always God's desire that we move forward with him. If we have doubts, we should deal with them honestly and from Scripture. Excuse me. Now, firstly, let's look at characteristics of doubt. Doubt has been defined this way: to be uncertain in opinion or belief. When one doubts, he has a mistrust, suspicion, or lack of confidence in a certain person, principle, or position. Doubt. Literally in the Bible, it's a compound word. It has two parts. Excuse me. The first part means without, and the second part means away, transit, or resource. So doubt means without a way or having no solution. Makes sense. One is at his wit's end without resources and as a loss on how to proceed. Doubt means one is perplexed or in distress. Now you've turned to Matthew. Did you turn there? You know, it's one of these things the preacher studies and is prepared and then gets to this point and say, do I want to read all of this? Let me do this. Let me just remind you, the feeding of the 5,000. After the feeding of the 5,000, the scripture says Jesus went away to a quiet place to be alone and to pray. Shoo, 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 he said to his disciples. Sometimes I add just a little bit. That's not in the Bible, okay? I'll clarify when I add something that's not in the Bible because Kay Gaines Lee would get after me later. So they got in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. I did not look it up. But the Sea of Galilee, we've been there numerous times. The Sea of Galilee is, it's a sea. It's more than a lake. You're going to look it up later and say, Brother Rich was so far off, he is ridiculous. I'm going to say the Sea of Galilee is 18 miles long and 5 miles wide. So it's plenty big for the waves to get boisterous and be stormy. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples as they got on their boat. I'm telling the story. I probably could have read it more rapidly. And they're out in the water and the sea gets treacherous. And the Bible says they are full of fear. Then you remember Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And no, he didn't know where the rocks were. He was walking on the water. And they couldn't believe it. At first they thought he was a ghost. And then Jesus said, it is I. And you have Peter, impetuous Peter. Lord, it is you. Tell me to come out to you on the water. Now, I would have been, of all the disciples in the boat, I would have been, and I love the water, but I would have been the last one to make that request. Jesus said, I'm pointing at Doris because if Doris were on that boat, she'd be the first one wanting to walk out on the water. She's the strongest, sweetest lady you'd ever want to meet. So the Bible says Peter got out of the boat and he started walking to Jesus on the water. But when he looked around and he saw that the water was tempestuous, is that the word I want? It was pretty rough. He began to sink. And Jesus reached out, and you remember the story. He saved Peter from going down under the water. And he said to Peter, oh, you all of little faith. You say, well, that's similar to what we studied when we studied the other day when we studied about worry in Matthew chapter 6. Don't you remember what Jesus said there? Why are you worrying, O ye of little faith? So they're kind of, I find it to be kind of companion or parallel concepts here. Do not worry. Do not doubt. Thank you. This is the smart section. That's our word. Melanie's got it. Melanie, we are so glad to have you back at church today, sweetheart. It is just not right not having you here. Pardon that personal word to Melanie Garrison from the preacher on Sunday night. So we're looking at this doubt. Thomas is the most associated with doubt. Now, thirdly, and Jason always has this prepared for us beautifully, let's look at some causes of doubt briefly. First, lack of understanding about salvation. Most of the people I have counseled over the years, and I'm still a young man, when they were dealing with doubt, we discovered and reaffirmed that they were genuinely saved. They were Christians. They were born again. One of the problems is they were never discipled. Listen carefully. This is what I have seen through the years. I'm getting ahead almost to my conclusion. Oftentimes, people who doubt their faith, I haven't done a survey, are people who were saved at a young age. How many of you were saved under 16 years of age? We're voting. Okay, that's 80%. That's marvelous. That's the way it ought to be. I love that. You know, I've heard the little jokes. I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church. Ha, ha, ha. And I'm so grateful for those parents who did that. You know, in our home, there was never a question. We're not dictatorial. We're sweet people. But I don't ever remember ever my children asking, do we have to go to church today? Now, homes are different. Ours was and is not perfect. I know one of you is going to tell me the story about the preacher. I just gave the punchline. Let me move on, okay? Let me refocus here, okay? I'm going to tell you the story. You already know it. Brother Terry's going to stand up and tell it. You know, the guy that got up and his wife says, getting up, and she said, get up. You're going to be late for church. We got to go to church. And I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up. No, I don't want to go to church. He said, those people at that church, they're unkind to me. They're mean to me. I don't want to go. And she said, you've got to go. He said, give me one reason I've got to go. And she said, you're the pastor. Well, Ashley knew that one, and she still smiled and said, bro, go for it, Brother Rich. You're going down in a sinking ship. Go ahead and finish that. Lack of understanding about salvation. Listen to, stick with me on this. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, and you also were included in Christ. Don't miss any of this. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, being saved, you were marked in him with a seal. You know, they used to seal their letters with wax and the backs, but the rich people. All y'all would probably have sealed your letters. And the letter was sealed, and that seal couldn't be broken. Oh, if the seal were broken, you'd know somebody had gotten into that letter. Can't do that. You were marked in with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. We talked about this one previous Sunday, about the earnest, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, that could have been our focal passage, and we could quit right now. We're not going to. But it says that once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of your life, and you are sealed. It is a done deal. The earnest is the promise of your eventual salvation and going to heaven. You are saved. You are being saved. And one day, you will be saved. There's three tenses to it, and it's a great understanding. After you heard the word, you were saved. Okay. When you were saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the earnest or the guarantee you're going to heaven. The reason I'm being so emphatic on this is we're building to this dilemma of what do you do if you doubt your salvation? These things are important. They're truths right out of the scripture. The Holy Spirit will keep us sealed until God redeems his purchased possession. Have you ever been on a cruise like to Cozumel, to Nassau, to Alaska, whatever? And you go on this cruise, and there's a lot of food on this cruise. It'll remind you of Pine Hill Baptist Church. There's a lot of food. I read a story about a couple who went on a cruise, and they were not seen during the mealtime or even out on deck. They were in their room. The stories revealed that they would go to their room, and they would eat cheese and crackers that they had brought with them on the cruise. They had stashed them away in their suitcase, and they were eating those. But alas, I guess they were doing that for an economic move because they didn't realize all the food was free. I love the free. Vonda says free. It was included in the price of the cruise. So it's interesting. Our salvation is there. It's included. All of these with us. We're saved. We're sealed. We're guaranteed. And the Holy Spirit will keep us. When you receive Christ, listen now, you can never perish. Jesus said, no man will be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Just let me just be real candid. It's going to sound like rough preaching. It just cannot happen. It's an inconceivability. It's not going to happen. You have Jesus forever. Matthew 28, Jesus said, I will be with you always. Brother Terry knows. You possess the Holy Spirit forever. John 14, 16. And nothing can separate you from the will of God. You know that in the end of Romans chapter 8. Great passages of Scripture. And they're woven like a thread throughout the Bible to remind us of eternal relationship. I know you've been sticking with me on that. Okay, causes of doubt. A lack of understanding about salvation. Secondly, unconfessed sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Pastor, that's pretty far-fetched, even though it's a verse in the Scripture. Well, I want you to know, everybody sit down. I want you to know in my ministry, I've had two men come to my office and tell me, true, they told me they had no sin. I was wanting to jump under the couch because there could have been a lightning strike or something. I wanted to give them a little lesson on pride that comes before the fall. But there's more to the story that I won't tell. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you looking at these with me? Lack of understanding about salvation, more on that in a moment. Unconfessed sin. Thirdly, spiritual inactivity. We become kind of, even if we serve the Lord, we can become kind of rusty in our service. Well, I step out on some limb and say, Brother Rich, sometimes you get out on some really thin ice. Let me give you an example or two. These are the senior adults who say, I served in vacation Bible school when my kids were home. I'm not going to serve in vacation Bible school at my age. Nobody has thrown anything at me when I state that. But that's becoming rusty in your service. I've seen people come to the church. They lived far away and they retired, they moved, and they joined the church. And before they did, they made it kind of conditional. They said, you know what? We're just going to kick back for a while and rest. We'll be there, but we'll probably be on the back row. Nothing against you all in the back row for whom we are praying. But we just want to take it easy for a while. Well, let me tell you what about those people. I've watched them. First, they become critical. Their new pastor maybe isn't as handsome as the old pastor. I know y'all can't believe that, and I just made that up. Nobody has ever said that. That was a joke, y'all. They become critical. Then they become, I wrote this down, then they become miserable. And then they start to doubt. They start to doubt. You can just chalk it up. You can see it. All right. Lack of understanding about salvation, unconfessed sin, spiritual inactivity. Fourthly, we just have five of these, unrealistic expectations. You know, it's just not right, this Christian life. It's not supposed to be this way. I gave my heart to Jesus and it was supposed to be really all banana pudding. That's all I could think of because I kind of love banana pudding. But you know, it's not that way. Sometimes there's collard greens. Kitty's giving me a look like I'm crazy that I don't fall in love with collard greens. I'll talk to her later. The trying of your faith worketh patience. James 1. James 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. God has a purpose for trials. Sometimes we're up where? On the mountaintop. I love that, and I love to be there. But sometimes we find ourselves down in the valley. It's part of life for Christian people too. Lastly, I wrote down comparing others. 1 Corinthians says you are unwise when you compare yourself to other people. Oh, I wish I had. I don't always pick on William. I wish I had William's mind. He can figure out anything. Well, why would I do that? There are some ways that maybe William doesn't compare to Brother Rich. I don't know those ways, but anyway. Don't compare yourself to someone else. I'm not going to sing in the choir because those people really know how to sing. And I'm not a real good singer. That's just a downer. That's not good. Now, you have turned, I know, from the beginning to Hebrews chapter 6. You know, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. And there's been a lot written on it. And some false and bad teaching. Some people use this as a, you can fall from grace, you can be a Christian, and then not a Christian. They're giving it a, help me. They're giving it a surface or a cursory reading and their own interpretation. But they are wrong, wrong, wrong. Because who wrote Hebrews? Somebody tell me. We don't know. Maybe Paul. There's a lot of Pauline phrases in there. We really don't know. But we know that he wrote it to basically a Jewish community and Jewish converts across the world. So I want to use this as we move toward closing for a cure for doubt. Most people who doubt are saved. Doubt is a sign of life, not death. Now look with me in, where are we? Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me in verse 4. I'm reading from the New International Version. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. You know, this is written in what the Greek scholars call the aorist tense. It's like those of you who are math scholars like Miss Mollisey and probably some others. It's like a geometry term. Do you remember in 10th grade geometry what a ray is? R-A-Y, no, not a gainy, a ray. It's a point, it's an established point with a line that goes out from it. But at the end of that line, it has what? An arrow. So it's something that has taken place and it's continuing. How long is it going to continue? Forever. That is your life as a Christian. Don't forget this. Great illustration. Your life is like the geometric ray. You were saved at a time, and that can never change. It goes on and on and on and on and on with an arrow at the end of that line until you pass away physically and you are ushered into heaven to that special place God has prepared just for you. So this is a great passage of Scripture that speaks about the Christian and eternal life. Let's look at it. These are participles, and Here's my point. On the ray, you can't relive anything that's happened on that ray. Started at a point in time, through your life, and it goes on and on and on, we've established, forever. So listen to these. Once you've been enlightened, the scripture says in verse 4, you've received a revelation, the darkness has been removed, you saw the light. Makes me think, Brother Lee, about the song, I Saw the Light. You know that one? You want to lead us in it? I'm teasing. I won't even sing it for you. But you saw the light and you got saved. You had a conversion experience. That's important. Number two, you tasted the heavenly gift. Not only were you enlightened, but you tasted the gift. The gift is Jesus and eternal life. This is so fabulous, y'all. It's a litany of who we are as Christians. Thirdly, you were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, verse 4. Partakers, partners. It means literally associate, colleague, companion. The Holy Spirit is no longer a stranger, but a partner. Do you love that? Number 4, you tasted the good word of God. You experienced fully the enjoyment of God's word, and you've had a personal experience. You know, our experience with Jesus is all the same. Because we repented of our sin and we trusted Jesus to save us. That's about all the sameness there is. Nermal's experience, pardon me for calling names from the pulpit, his experience being saved, same as mine. Except his is different. There was a different time. There was a different place. There was a different circumstance. His experience is unlike anybody else's. It's unique to him. And that's how God treats us and loves us uniquely in a special way. Lastly, tasted the powers of the world to come, verse 5. Taste means to experience fully. Powers are the miracles and the mighty works. The fruit of a changed life. This is great stuff. The issue here is not whether a person can be lost after he's been saved. Whoever's used this passage in that vein is, like my mother used to say, full of prunes. What all that means to an Iowa farm girl. The issue is, can a person ever be saved again if he or she loses his original salvation? And the answer to that is no. No, it's impossible. But you see, it's impossible to lose your original salvation. Are you with me on that? It's very plain in this passage of Scripture. So if a person loses the effect of their salvation, really those five things we just mentioned, can he be saved again? No, but he's not going to lose that. It's impossible. So here's the situation. If Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit in your heart, if he can't keep you the first time, he can't keep you ever. Now I throw that out there as a hypothetical, which is kind of silly. What good would a repeat salvation do? What does the scripture say? Let me find it. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. They should be ashamed or shame. Let me close. I got some great helps here. I call these practical suggestions. Ask God to help you recall the happenings of your profession of faith. Now, for some of us, it's been a while since we got saved. I know I have an advantage. I'm sorry. I'm the preacher. So I get to, in preparation of messages like this, whatever, I get to relive my salvation and freshen it up. And it becomes like it happened yesterday. We live in glass houses, throw no stones, but let me give you an example or two. A family comes to Pine Hill, nice people, and their 8-year-old girl gets saved. She is legitimately saved, okay? Ashley leads her to Christ in Vacation Bible School. She comes forward down this aisle. She is scripturally baptized. She's going to heaven. Where is she? Where are her parents? They drop out of church. So that little 8-year-old girl is not being discipled. She's not learning the things of God. She's not growing spiritually. Well, she comes back to Pine Hill when she's 16. She thinks Eli's pretty cute. And she comes back to Pine Hill. And she is full of doubt. Doubt, doubt. Why? Because she has not been discipled. She doesn't know Genesis from Revelation. Not criticizing her. She was 8 years old. But now she's 16. She gets in Sunday school at Pine Hill, and she's with all the other youth at Pine Hill. And she's growing spiritually. She is like a dry sponge. She is learning so, so much. Here's the caveat. She begins to think, I know so much more now than when I was 8. To that, just for the home folks tonight, I would say, duh. But then Then the devil puts in her mind, you know what? I'm not sure I knew enough to be saved when I was 8. You've seen situations like this because several of you are nodding. Maybe this happened to you. And she gets saved. She gets saved again, which is Hebrews chapter 6. Impossible. Thank you, Miss Jackie. It's impossible. You can't get saved again. You are saved one time. But little Petunia, our 16-year-old, thinks she got saved again. And we got a basket full of problems with her spiritually. How do you handle it? Well, I'm not asking you. What you would say is, you're the pastor, you handle it. And we do. We'll talk to her. Let me tell you what. When she got saved, let's talk about her, since she's not here tonight, Petunia. When she got saved when she was 8, she got all of God she's ever going to get. She could be 16, 26, 56. I'm getting a nod from Kay Ganey, and she's a fabulous Bible study leader. You can learn more facts, you can draw closer to God, but you can't be saved another time. It is a little bit of a dilemma. What do? We talk to Petunia. Tell us what happened, Petunia. So I was in Vacation Bible School, and this nice lady, her name was Miss Jones, and I thought, Lord, there's 50 people in this church named Jones. But we know the nice Mrs. Jones, of course, is Ashley. Don't tell Pam that. She'll send me an ugly email. And we prayed, and I asked God to forgive me, and Jesus to come into my heart, and I came forward, and Brother Shishkinball, Brother Parker, baptized me. But I didn't know as much back then as I know now, which is a true statement. How much do you need to know to be saved? Let me close on this. We'll run out of time here. You need to know that you are a sinner. Well, you need to know God has a plan for your life. Secondly, you need to know that you're a sinner and sin separates you from knowing and experiencing that plan. Thirdly, you need to know that God in his love for you has sent Jesus to live a perfect life and die on the cross for your sins. Fourthly and lastly, this is it. You must receive Jesus. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority, the power to become children of God. That's the only way. So it's rather simple. Now sometimes, I got to finish this and close with this, but sometimes when you visit with a person like that, you realize that maybe they weren't saved. I don't judge anybody. If that's the case, we let Petunia go through with her profession and be baptized again. Pastor, where's the integrity in that? Well, there's the redemption aspect of that, to redeem her. Here's one of my suggestions. Write it down, put it in your heart, and keep it. Rehearse your salvation experience. Kay and I were talking today about plans, and I want to share with you some marvelous helps in sharing your personal testimony. Kay said that's a little heavy and a little strong so early. She thinks if I do that, y'all are going to show me the door and we have to leave Pine Hill or something. I don't know what she's thinking. She's from Texas. Do that with your children. What if you're Petunia's mom? She's 8 years old. When she's 10 on her birthday, say, Petunia, do you remember when you got saved? You mean with Mrs. Jones? Yes. Jesus saved you. Mrs. Jones helped you to say that prayer. And it was at Pine Hill. It was Vacation Bible School. Yeah, Mom, and it was really raining that day. Yes, it was a rainy day. Get down to the specifics. And I'd say drill that into her mind and her heart. So when she's 12 and 14 and 16, she remembers that salvation experience. We are not perfect parents, but in this area, we have done well. We have gone over and over again. They're pretty smart kiddos. They're older than most of you. But we've gone over their salvation experience, and my children have never once doubted and come forward and said, I think I might be lost. I didn't know it. And they were both saved when they were 6 and a half. Can a 6 and a half-year-old really be saved? Absolutely. I'm the only one in my home who wasn't saved at age 6. You just need to know so much and come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you'll be saved. You'll be born again. So rehearse your salvation experience. Rehearse the salvation experience with your children, with some of you, your grandchildren. Let them drive down a stake. When they get saved and baptized, write the date in their Bible. There's a lot of things you can do. You say, oh, Brother Rich is sounding real legalistic tonight. No, 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 no. I'm sounding real biblical. Secondly, claim of the Word of God. Read all the verses about salvation and being saved and faith and believe. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Take God at His Word. Thirdly, differentiate between fact, faith, and feelings. Stick with me. Think, have you ever seen the little train diagram that Campus Crusade came up with before most of you were born? It's a little train, and the engine is fact. The coal car right behind it is faith, and the caboose is feelings. So our faith is as a result of our believing the facts of Jesus, His Word, and His plan for us. And we realize that the train can run with or without the... Get rid of the caboose. Get rid of the caboose. Now, I like feelings. I do. That doesn't surprise any of y'all. I like feelings when I have feelings. But I can live a life for Jesus without feelings. People rely too much on feelings. Number four, confess all sin. Number five, be active in your service for the Lord. And sixthly and lastly, be thankful. Express your praise to God. Share with each other your joy in being a Christian. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we pray together tonight. You may be one here tonight who's having some doubts. Okay, go home. Rehearse tonight your salvation experience. Where were you? What happened? You were baptized because you were saved, and you are still saved. I'm going to pray for us. Brother Wesley's going to come and lead us in a special hymn where we can make a commitment to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you that once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Runs throughout the Scripture. And we're so grateful it's a truth. So God, when the devil sticks his ugly face into our lives and makes us stumble and wonder and even doubt, we reject that because we go back to our salvation experience. We go back to the Word of God. And God, you will renew us and strengthen us in our walk of faith. These are our commitments tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Will you come? Who will come?